How's everybody doing? Too much weekend, huh? Was it good, huh? Good. All right, well, we're gonna, I guess, go ahead and get started. I have announcements, but I'll wait till after break to do those when hopefully we'll have more people. All right. It's what? Yeah, it's light. All right. What if I need to ring the bell again? All right. They look a little confused. You guys okay? Come on in. All right. Okay, Pastor Don, you ready? You're always ready. As he does have one button, and that's go.
Hey, everybody doing okay? Cool. I'm a happy boy. Had a good day yesterday, a lot of fun. We're going to do communion in a little bit. I'm going to actually teach on it first for quite a while, actually. Neat day yesterday, had a lot of fun. Had the whole Tigger thing going on pretty good yesterday. We were stomping devils around here. It was a good time. Somebody told me the devil's a liar. I'm telling you. Yeah, I think. But it is a good day. It's a good morning. Excited about what Jesus is doing. Just glad to be one of his kids. And they're baptized in about 9 yesterday after service. I think we did 9. And kind of some neat testimonies out of that. The first couple to get baptized, Dick Wazotsky was praying with them. And he asked him, he said, "Have you ever been baptized?" And the man, the older man said, it was an older man. His name was Wilbur and his wife's name was Teresa. And man, God is doing an amazing thing in their lives. It was just kind of fun to watch. And they were sharing their testimony with me. It was pretty cool. And just praying over them. And man, the father's heart just in that guy, you could see it. It rose up. And we decided they were going to be Father Wilbur and Mother Teresa. I think it's a good thing. Amen. But just some really, really neat stuff that took place. A couple of kids got baptized, and one young boy got into water. And I mean, I don't know, because I'm not good at the whole age thing. I'm going to say he was 7 or 8. His name was Joel. And I looked at him. I said, "Man," I said, "where's your heart at? What do you, well, you know, why are you wanting to get baptized?" And he looked at me as sincere as he could be. And he says, "Because I'm tired of living the old life, and I want to live a new life." "You go, boy, come here." Okay. But it was pretty cool, man. But good stuff happening. God's doing some neat things. It was really, really fun yesterday. Big picnic here at the church yesterday, and we all went out, and a lot of us old men thought we were still young and decided to play ball. Decided today that was a bad choice yesterday. Went to get out of bed, and my body said no. My mind said, "Yeah, you have to." My body said, "I ain't going." You ever feel that? Yeah. That's the over 50 crowd going, "Yeah." Okay. Amen. Amen. But it's a good day. I'm excited about just being a son. And that's what this is all about. It's about being the sons, man. He's doing amazing things in us, and it's just fun for that. Jeanette, where are you at? I know you're here somewhere. Come here. Share that testimony. Can you do that? It's just something I think is real important that we catch some of this stuff. One of the things that I would ask you to really, really consider, and we'll talk about this, is that we realize as we're, and I said this last week, but you could spend 13 weeks, there's Mike here somewhere, because maybe Sue took it. But you can spend 13 weeks in a class over and over and over, all kind of things going on, and never be changed. You can spend a lot of time, and yet when it comes down to it, nothing looks a whole lot different. And the goal, and of course the objective of all of this is that we're continuing to renew our minds, that we're being transformed. Doesn't the Bible say being transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Romans 12:2. We're being transformed. Transformed has to be changed. You have to be transformed, it requires change, and change has to be happening. But the change isn't an external thing, it's an internal thing, and it's the way I see things. It's my view, it's my perspective. I'm seeing things different than I used to see. That's my heart cry. That's the biggest goal of a pastor is to help people change their view, change the way they see things. So she was kind of sharing a little testimony with me. I thought it might just be effective for all of us just to kind of hear some of that. You okay with that?
Yeah.
Cool. You're up here now. You might as well.
Yeah,
okay. Go ahead. Yeah.
God gets the glory for this one. I was sharing with Pastor. I have a daughter who's in college. And for 2.5 years, I've just watched Satan take my kid.
Mm-hmm.
Just take her. And, he didn't take her. She just kind of walked.
Yeah.
Took his hand and walked away. And I just didn't know what, you know, I panicked like most parents, you know. So I'm binding, I'm battling Satan the way man taught me, the way books taught me. So anyway, like I was saying to Dan, sitting here, things are just falling off of me, mindset, the thinking. And so I just started praying like I saw these men do. And I started thanking God that I see my daughter the way he saw her. And I started thanking God that I love her the way he loves her. And I thanked him that he is drawing her back. And I thank you, God, that I love her the way he loves her. And I just stopped fighting with the enemy. And I just stopped seeing her the way the enemy was making me see her. And in 8 weeks, 7 weeks, whatever it is that I've been in this class, when she would come home, I could love her. And I saw her the way God saw my daughter and not the way the enemy was making me see her. And my heart just changed towards my baby. I saw my baby like God saw my baby. So anyway, Saturday night, I got... and another thing that happened too was Kim Santos, she's in our class, her husband, I was sharing with her, with them, and he actually got a song for Jenna, and he sent Jenna a song, and I mailed it to her, and that song ministered to Jenna that God gave. That's another thing that happened.
Cool.
And and so anyway, Saturday night, 1:00 in the morning, I get this call from my daughter, and she's crying, and she was supposed to graduate in May. She didn't. She's going to graduate in December, and she calls me at 1:00 in the morning, and she's crying. She goes, Mommy, I want to come home. And I'm like, honey, you can come home anytime you want. This is your home. You come home whenever you want. And she's like, no, I want to come home. I got to come home. I don't belong here. It's not good that I'm here. I need to get away. I need to leave this place. I don't belong here anymore. And I'm like, Jenna, come anytime. You know, this is your house. This is where you live. You can come home anytime. And she says, no, Mommy, if I need to leave school, I need to, will you be ashamed of me if I don't graduate? And I'm like, I would never be ashamed of you. You know, God is never ashamed of us. Why would I be ashamed of you? Why would Daddy be ashamed of you? And so Sunday morning, here she comes with her little suitcase, and my husband's so great, because when he heard it, he's like, take out the ring, bring home, you know, get her coat. We're going to take our daughter out to school, out to dinner. We're going to do the fat calf. Our prodigals come home, and we're like, hey. You know, so we're just believing that she's going to come all the way home.
Come on, man.
Yeah, all the way home.
I know what you mean.
I don't care if she graduates or not, you know. That's the world. I think colleges are bad anyway. I think all schools are bad.
Scratch that from the tape. Okay. It's okay.
No,
the idea of the power of the testimony really deals more along the line of perspective. Do you understand how at one point the perspective was seeing everything that's wrong with my daughter and coming against it? The next perspective is loving my daughter and seeing her the way God sees her.
Oh, it made it.
And it's huge.
And it's, yeah, it was 7 weeks. It was really only, it took me 2 weeks to get the language.
Yeah.
Because it was hard.
Right.
Getting... how do you do that? I didn't know how to do it. It's like... I don't know how to do. Yeah, it's like, how do I do that? But it
good.
But it's wonderful.
And that's the power. Thanks so much. I got you. Okay, the power behind that testimony is just changing our perception, changing the way we see things, and that has to be what's taking place everywhere that we're going. In can I say this? In a whole bunch of situations, you know what I mean? I'm gonna do this right now. Would you just bow your head with me for just a second? This is really in my heart. Just rose up really, really strong. But if you have a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, and you want to see them coming back home into Christ. And you know what I mean? It's not about coming into the house, but it's really coming into the fold and getting back in the kingdom and walking out their destiny in the way God would want them. But just to slip your hand up, we're going to pray all over this place. Father, right now, we just lift up before you right now our sons and our daughters. God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that prodigals are coming home right now. We call in the prodigals. God, I am convinced this is a season, a revival of prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. God, I thank you for seeds that have been planted. We want to nurture and water them, God, because we're in faith. We're in constant faith, God, that those kids are coming in. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we just lift them up right now and we say, thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, these kids are coming in. Lord, even brothers and sisters, God, we're just lifting them up before you. And we're convinced, God, there's a conviction in our heart that says, Lord, they are coming in right now in Jesus' name. And God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who woos them and entices them. Because, Lord, right now in this season, God, I know that your Spirit is actively moving. And I'm believing, God, for the influence of heaven just to come upon them right now. A draw upon their hearts, a drawing, a wooing by the power of the Holy Ghost. And God, those seeds that were planted even years ago are going to bring forth fruit to life eternal. So Father, we just lift them before you right now and we thank you, God. We call in the prodigal sons, we call in the prodigal daughters, and we claim them for the kingdom's sake in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Bless God. I'm convinced God's up to something, and it's amazing. It's a fun time. Like this is, I say it a lot, but we are in the most exciting time. I love this time. This is a great season. Amen. I'm excited about what he's doing. I'm trusting that you are as well. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. If we're going to talk about communion, we ought to look about what Paul said. Okay, it's a Monday morning. We're going to do communion. We're going to do it in a little while. But I want to look at some things. Who's ever heard of Perry Stone? Perry Stone's a pretty good little preacher, I'll tell you. I talk fast, but if you're going to follow Perry Stone, I think he can outrun me. I'm not sure. Like I sit there sometimes and I'll listen to him and I'll be like, whoa, slow down. And I think I do that. Okay. but there's a place, and I just love the guy's got a depth to him that's amazing. He wrote a book. It's called The Meal That Heals. Incredible book. A lot of what I'm going to talk to you today about is actually from that book. It's a pretty impressive book. I'm pretty excited with some of the material that was in there. He actually wrote two of them. He's got an updated version. But I would tell you that it's pretty good stuff. If you'll follow with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to show you a couple of things that I think are really, really imperative. We're going to take a look through the meal that heals, okay? Verses 23 through 26 is where we're going to start. We're actually going on down through 30, but take a look at this. The Apostle Paul starts out and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." That's pretty simple scripture, really, if we stop and think about it, just take it at face value. Every time we do communion, what's it for? It's to remember his suffering, to remember what he did. Not only remembering what he did, but why he did it. Come on, because he did it to bring us into the family. Don't ever miss that. I'll talk to you tomorrow probably about the intimacy issues and even the place where we're out of sonship. But I want you to see this. Every time that we take communion, it's with one intent and one purpose. He says, do it in remembrance of him. Let's remember what he did. That's what we're doing. We're remembering. It says, do this in remembrance. Every time you take communion, it's with that purpose. We're remembering what he did because that's what he tells us. Keep reading a little bit farther. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That's a tough scripture right there. Can I tell you that when I first got saved, that scared me to death? Like every time they took communion, I was like, oh my gosh, should I take communion? You know, because maybe I thought a thought I shouldn't have thought. Y'all been there? Anybody been there? Like it messed me up. Until one day, Brother Parton, who was the pastor again at the same time, because I would go to him all the time with questions. I used to think, this man is going to be so tired of me. But if I had a question, he seemed to be the guy that he was the go-to guy. I'm going to go to him. You know what I mean? So I went to him. I said, man, I don't even know about this whole communion thing. And I said, I get about half afraid because what? And he said to me, he said, Don, let me ask you a question. I said, what? He said, if you were to die right now, you going to heaven? I said, absolutely. He said, then shut up and take communion. He said, if you're worthy of walking with Jesus on streets of gold for eternity, I'll bet you're worthy of taking communion. Don't feel like that whole unworthily word there seemed to be a very challenging word to me. Is that challenging to some of you? It says he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. The fact of the matter is, if you know that your heart's in the right place, you know that if you were to die right now, you're going to be in heaven right now. I'll bet you're worthy. Make sense? Y'all sleeping today? Come on. Okay, come on. But the idea is that sometimes, and I think that that's one of them places where the devil tries to get on your ear and tell you, you ain't worthy, you better not take that communion. But I heard somebody say he's a liar. Anyway, okay. So here's the deal, okay? When it comes down to it, we get a little weirded out over that, but the fact of the matter is you got to know where your heart's at. And that's the big challenge for every one of us. There should never be a moment in your life where you don't know where your heart's engaged. You okay with that? Matter of fact, Paul's going to tell us that in just a minute. Let's read a little bit farther. Okay? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I love the idea that he says examine yourself. He didn't say let a wife examine her husband. Didn't say let a husband examine his wife. Didn't say let a man examine the church. Didn't say let the church examine a man. Okay? I can remember as a young pastor, we did communion very different, but we would serve communion out, you know what I mean, to everybody. And I'd have church members come and saying, so-and-so's going to take communion. I wouldn't give it to him if I was you. I'm thinking, it ain't up to you. It ain't even up to me. It said, let a man examine himself. But I had that, that's not once or twice, that was a bunch of different times. And they meant well. How many understand? They meant well because they were afraid, because they didn't understand some of the scripture. We'll talk about this, okay? We're going to talk about a whole bunch of stuff here this morning that actually I think will really help us and promote some health in the body, okay? I want to show you this, okay? Let a man examine himself. You've got to examine your own self. You've got to know what's going on in your own heart. I can tell you that that's not just a communion. Can I tell you that that's all the time? I'm going to go here. You're just kind of walking things out. Somebody walks by and you're immediately some stupid thoughts get in your head, you know, and all of a sudden now you're projecting on them like they're less than, and you're not seeing them for their value or whatever it might be because the devil's just trying to plant seed in your head. And all of a sudden, and you know, do you get this right there? Like as soon as that happens, you got the whole big thump thing going on. You know what I'm talking about? And that's the Holy Spirit, and he's thumping your heart. You know why? Because he's trying to bring us back in line with the way God sees things. I'm telling you, it's always about perspective. It's always about, it's just about being able to see from God's eye view. Okay? If we can maintain God's eye view, that means everything. So when he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, that's a pretty strong thing. Okay? Okay? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Watch this next phrase. Not discerning the Lord's body. Okay? Do you know what's really cool? The word discern means to distinguish clearly or perceive by the mind. That's Revel's Bible Dictionary. Okay? To distinguish clearly. He says, if we eat and drink unworthily, We could actually eat and drink damnation to our own self because we don't distinguish clearly what this is. And then he says, for this cause. Everybody see that? For this, what cause? Because we didn't discern clearly. You understand that? We didn't distinguish clearly. We didn't perceive by the mind what this was all about. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. What cause? Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, we got to understand something. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. That word sleep didn't mean rest well. It meant the big sleep. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? Yeah, yeah, you went to the grave in a sooner fashion than you should have. He said, many are dead. Why? Because they didn't understand what the Lord's body was all about. I'm going to talk to you about that because that's a big deal in the church today. We need to understand something about this. And again, it does affect our identity. It does affect a lot of stuff about us, okay? What I'm going to tell you is this. I'm going to tell you a couple of things this morning. Everything you need is provided for in that communion in front of you. Remember last week we talked about that being a common union? I'm going to tell you, it's provided at the table. God's promises are right here. I hold in my hand the yes and the amen of God. That's an amazing thought to me right there. But I'm going to show you this through the scriptures, okay? The bread and juice represent the body and blood of the Lord. They bring salvation to the spirit, the soul, and the body. I want you to hear that. The spirit, the soul, and the body. We're going to talk about that because I think that's a big deal. See, 1 Thessalonians, it's probably chapter 5, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says this, and he says it well. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Son of Man. Did we act that out here the other week? Yeah, last week we did. We talked about that. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. What's that mean? That your spirit and your soul and your body would be preserved blameless. That's an amazing verse to me, okay? And I see that. It's a preservation of the spirit. It's a preservation of the soul. It's a preservation of the body. How do we get that? How could we possibly comprehend that? I want you to go to Isaiah 53, okay? Because in Isaiah 53, we're going to find the picture of the suffering Savior, okay? So I want you to go to that. I mean, that's what it's commonly referred to in theology schools and whatever. But I want to look at this, okay? Because I think Isaiah 53 is a pretty neat picture, and I want to break it down. Okay, you there? Isaiah 53. I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he'll grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Do you understand what that just said? It's talking about Jesus. You ever see the pictures? Do you have a picture in your head of what Jesus looked like? Come on, if some say Jesus and you get this picture, right? What's he look like to you? He's got long, flowing brown hair and those big blue eyes. That's Michelangelo's picture. I think most of the world has that picture of Jesus. I'm not sure because he was Jewish, at least on his mother's side. Think about that for a minute. Okay. Yeah, yeah. But I don't know. Maybe he had dark curly hair. Matter of fact, there's a couple of places. Isaiah even describes him with eyes that were black like a raven's. Did you know that? Yeah. That's kind of, that ain't in Michelangelo's picture. I wonder if one day we get to heaven, we won't be surprised with what he looks like. They tell the story that there were two guys. There was a white guy and a black guy. They were talking, and the white guy was saying, well, you know, Jesus is white. And the black guy says, I don't think so. He said, I think he's black. He said, you think he's black? He said, he can't be black. He's got to be white. And they said, why? Why do you think that? They're both dead. They're waiting to meet Jesus. They're sitting in front of the gate, and they're arguing about what he's going to look like, right? And he said, I think he's white. He said, no, I think he's black. He said, no, he can't be black because he's in the black. I said, well, why couldn't he be black? He said, because he said, I am that I am. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, if he's black, he'd have said, I is that I is. So then they're arguing back and forth. Finally, this bright light starts coming. This bright light starts coming toward the gate. And they said, here he comes. We're going to find out now. And as soon as the gate opened up, Jesus walked through and he said, hola, mi amigos, ¿qué pasa? Okay. Never mind. Pastor Rick told me that. It was a lot funnier from him. Okay. Yeah. Okay. But anyway. Yeah. We may be surprised when we see Jesus what he'll look like. I'm kind of excited about that. In the process, when I read verse 2, the attraction to Jesus wasn't a physical beauty. Do y'all follow what I just said? That's what I get out of verse 2. The multitudes were attracted to him. They came to him from all over. But it wasn't, the attraction wasn't a physical beauty. They were attracted to what was in him. Does that make sense? That's got to be real, real important. Okay? Now watch the next couple verses. He's despised and rejected of men. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Everybody see that? I want to talk to you about a couple of things right here. One of the first things I want to talk to you about is this. He's faced rejection. Can I tell you something? I'm going to be real transparent with you. Everything that you've been through, he understands. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. I believe he's felt everything that you felt. I think on the day of his death, maybe the night before the betrayal that he faced from one of his closest friends stung worse than the nails in his hands. Who's ever been betrayed, you would understand that. You got to understand something. When it talks about being betrayed, a stranger doesn't have the ability to betray you. An enemy doesn't have the ability to betray you. Only a friend can betray you.
Amen.
And the sting of betrayal is a painful sting, yet he understood that. Do you understand what I'm reading here? He's acquainted with our griefs. He understands. When you're going through it, trust me, he's been through it. He understands that. Sometimes, and I'll tell you a true story. I'm standing in a funeral home down in Redline with a man that was very, very close to. I'd been with his son for about 6 months, back and forth. His son was in the hospital. 31 years old, died of cancer. How many of you know there's a whole lot of pain, 31-year-old son died of cancer? There's a whole lot inside internally. And this guy had just started coming to church when he knew his son was getting terminal. It had been coming, I guess, probably about, from Thanksgiving to February. So maybe 4 months, 3.5 months. But in the meantime, the dad and I had gotten pretty close, and I'd stuck real close to the dad. And the son died. And the dad grabbed a hold of me. He said, "When it comes time for the funeral home, you stay right beside me. You stay right beside me. Would you do that? Would you stay right beside me?" Dad was a building project manager. He'd been a fighter all of his life. He had been arrested many times for brawling, and I'll just leave it at that. But he'd mellowed with years and was doing a lot better and had been coming to church and just a good guy and just a country boy, but a good old boy. You know what I mean? Just great heart. And people would come by the funeral at the funeral home and shake hands and whatever, you know, how they do it, the visitation. And he was standing beside me, and a guy comes by, and he said, "Man, I know how you feel, brother. I know how you feel." You know what he immediately asked them? "Did you lose a child?" "Well, no, I never lost a child, but I know how you're feeling. I know how you're feeling." And he would turn red in the face, and I'd actually have to hold him because he wanted to hit somebody, because you don't know how I feel. If you haven't buried a son, you don't know how I feel. If you haven't lost a child, you don't understand what I'm going through. Don't tell me you understand. And he would get so frustrated, and I'd watch that on him, and I'd calm him down and say, "Buddy, they mean well. Don't take that the wrong way. They mean well." But the other side of that coin was, as soon as there was a couple that came up about his age, maybe a little bit older, and the guy looked at him and said, "Man, I know what you're going through." And Don looked at him. The guy's name was Don. He looked at him, and he said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah, I just buried my 28-year-old daughter from leukemia last year." Whole countenance changed because he understood. You know what he immediately said to the man? "How'd you get through it? What did you do, man? How did you?" And immediately he's migrating to him. Why? Because he identifies with the situations. Make sense? He identifies with that situation. So now, because he identifies with that situation, there's a place there of strength and grace, and there's a camaraderie and a coming together. Can I tell you that everything you're going through, Jesus identifies with your situation? I'm going to tell you what I believe. In that temptation in the wilderness, remember that for 40 days? Remember that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? If you read Luke 4 or Matthew 4, they both tell you the same thing. When the temptations were, at the end of the temptations is when we read the three that we have. But prior to that, there was 40 days before that where he went through one temptation after another. Everything that you face, he's already faced. Everything that you feel. That's why it says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He's already felt the sting of all that. He's felt the sting of betrayal. He's felt rejection. Come on, he was rejected. You've been rejected. It's terrible pain when people don't want to receive you, and all of a sudden you're going through that. He understands all that. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Does it say that? We need to understand what he's saying here. Strong stuff. Okay? He's acquainted with grief. We hid our faces as it were from him. He was despised. We didn't even esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now watch verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Everybody see that? There's three things there, and there's three things there for a reason. The first thing that's there is this. Remember that we talked about this. He suffers for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. Wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. What's that mean? Transgressions or what? What's transgressions? Sins, right? Iniquities. Sins, shortcomings, failures. Come on. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. What's it saying? He was saying he took our that sin upon him. He was wounded that our spirit might be healed. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. Does it say that? What's that mean? Our soul. Your peace, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So come on. If he's wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities that my spirit might be healed, the chastisement of my peace is upon him. What's that mean? So my soul might be healed, and by his stripes, what? My body's healed. Do you understand? It's a healing for the whole man. Spirit, soul, and body. We can't miss that. That's something that we have to grab a hold of and understand. Every time that we take communion, I think about those three things. Every time I take communion, it's so my spirit might be healed, my soul might be healed, and my body might be healed. Every time I take communion, I understand that it's because of his broken body and his shed blood. It's right here. And so when I read this, I'm thinking, wow, this is healing for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. That sunk into me a couple years ago, and I can't get away from that. Every time I take communion, that verse comes through my mind, that my spirit might be healed, that my soul might be healed, that my body might be healed. That's strong to me. Remember that I was reading this earlier? I think this, we can take communion every day and walk in supernatural health. I believe that. Remember that phrase, not discerning the Lord's body? Not understanding his sufferings, not understanding why he suffered or the price that he paid. I read that, okay? When I read that, I think about this. I think, man, Jesus took that on for him. You're in an intensive care unit, and you're dying from a disease, and another man comes along, and he reaches in, and he just reaches down, takes your hand, and he says, brother, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to transfer your sickness from your body to my body, and you get up, and I'll lay down, and I'll take it. Wouldn't it be an amazing day? Can I tell you, 2,000 years ago, that amazing day took place. I don't know if you see it that way. I'm telling you, I can't miss that. I can't miss that. Do you understand? He took it. He took it upon him. Come on. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He took it. He took it on himself. He took that on himself, okay? That's just what Jesus did. That's amazing to me. So I think about that, man. Our emotional healing. A few months back, the Lord really spoke to my heart and said, there's an epidemic in the body of Christ. An epidemic of unforgiveness. There's an epidemic of unforgiveness. And honestly, I believe there's a lot of emotional pain. And the root cause is unforgiveness. We got to let some stuff go, man. We're holding prisoners and we don't even realize it, but we're the prisoner that's being held. That's a strong word right there. That's a real strong word right there. But I read this stuff and it really speaks to me because the Lord spoke to my heart about this. There's an epidemic of unforgiveness. Grief, rejection, bitterness, low self-esteem, oppression, depression. A lot of that, I think, stems out of the root of unforgiveness. And that speaks volumes to me. We find the church going from one healing line to another healing line, looking for a prophetic word to get them set free. You might get a word, but I'm going to tell you something. That word's going to be momentarily lived if you can't release the unforgiveness that's in your life. Like, I feel better now. Oh, I'm free. But if you didn't forgive in that place, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to come back and slap you. That's just the best way I can say it. It's just going to happen like that. You know what I mean? Sometimes we just got to release the prisoners in our mind because the real prisoner is really us. Can I say this? Forgiveness for the Christian is not an option. It's not an option. It's a command.
Come on. And we gotta get to that place where we're doing. Can I say this? I think it's a lot easier for me to forgive a brother or a sister than it is sometimes to forgive myself. I think sometimes the body of Christ, we don't have trouble with God forgiving me. I have trouble with me forgiving me. I don't know if that makes sense to everybody, but I'm telling you something. You messed up and all of a sudden now you just want to beat yourself up for the next 37 years. How's that working for you? Because I'm thinking that's not a real good idea. Man, there's a place where we just got to move forward and accept the grace of God. That's for my brother or for me. We got to forgive one another. We got to forgive ourselves. There's a place where there's grace for that, and we walk through that. By His stripes, that physical healing is attained. That's strong to me. Do you understand that He became a curse for us to remove the curse from us? I think everybody in this room understands that phrase by now. That has to become a reality for us, every one of us. You know, it says in that we're reading, when supper was ended, right? He took bread, blessed it. What supper were they having? It was Passover. And we studied this the other day, but everything about Passover was pointing to Jesus over and over. Everything about the Passover was pointing to Him. Anybody ever been to a cedar? That's amazing. I love that stuff. I love to sit with somebody that understands the Jewish culture and the Jewish heritage and really, oh my gosh, that's just amazing. That'd be a neat class. Maybe we ought to get Rabbi Ed to come down and do that one day. That'd be fun. He'd probably do that for me. You want to do that? Okay, come to the next school. I'll get him. No, I'm just kidding. I might talk to him. We'll see what God does with all that, okay? But I think that's amazing, okay? And here's the deal. When supper was ended, they're celebrating the Passover, okay? You might follow that out. I don't think we're even going to go there today, but in Exodus, it's Exodus 12, and you can study that on your own time. But everything about that pointed to Jesus, you know what I mean? And they ate the lamb. There was a lamb for a house. We talked about all that kind of stuff. There's some amazing truth to all that. They eat the lamb, and they're ready to go. But I want to take you someplace a little different. Go with me to Psalm 105. And if you've never marked this, then you need to have this marked in your Bible, Psalm 105. It's an amazing chapter. But it's pretty cool stuff because actually David is now going to rehearse the history of Israel coming out of Egypt. David is rehearsing this, but it's amazing the truth that he has here. And I want to show you this because I think this is awesome stuff. We're going to jump down to about verse, I don't know, maybe 23 and start there. It says, Israel also came into Egypt and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly, made them stronger than their enemies. Remember that? The Egyptians were nervous because Israel was growing and increasing. And then they started drowning the baby boys. You remember? They started killing the baby boys. That's why Moses was a basket case. Never mind. Okay. In the process of all that, right? You know the story. God's blessing His people. Israel's growing stronger than the Egyptians. Follow the next couple verses, okay? He turned their heart to hate His people, to deal subtly with His servants. That's the Egyptians' heart. He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They showed His signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham, in the land of Egypt. Everybody okay with that? Remember the plagues. This is all the plagues. He's talking about the plagues right here. He sent darkness and made it dark. And they rebelled not against His word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. Isn't that amazing? Did you ever read all this stuff? You ever go back and read some of the history? It's amazing stuff, right? There's a plague. Can you picture a plague of frogs like there's a million frogs just jumping everywhere? Come on, man. I mean, they're opening their cupboard doors and ribbit, ribbit, and right in their face. Come on, they're everywhere. There's frog. Come on, you go to pull the pan out of the thing and there's a frog in the middle of it. You know what I mean? Frogs are everywhere all through the land. Could you ever get a, because you got to get this, you got to see this stuff. It's visual. You know what I find amazing about that? One of the most amazing things I find about that is Moses comes to Pharaoh. Frogs are everywhere. And they have this big conversation, and finally the Pharaoh is submitting to Moses, and Moses says, okay, then when do you want me to get rid of all these frogs? You know what he said? Tomorrow. He said tomorrow. We're going to spend one more night with the frogs. There's a title for a message right there. One more night with the frogs. What are you saying, Pastor? How many of us, come on, God dealt with us about something instead of moving on today. Well, see, you know, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. One more night with the frogs. I can't even imagine the mentality of, when you want me to get rid of these frogs? Now! It'd be like immediately, but no. He was, wait, tomorrow we'll get rid. And that's what, read it. It's in the book. It's a great book. Don't wait for the movie. Here's the deal. The idea was, is that the frogs were everywhere. Why not get rid of them now? Honestly, I believe that God's saying to some of our people, what are you waiting for? Don't spend another night with the frogs. That's a little side note from where we're at. But boy, that really rises up in my heart. I just read that and it just really clipped in me. Don't spend another night with the frogs. Watch what he says. He says, there's frogs in abundance in the chambers of the kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. Come on, man. You get a picture of any of this stuff? Do you ever, it's one of the things that really gets to me. We have like 27,000 square feet in this building, and if there's one fly, he will find my nose. I get so frustrated with that. I'm like, get out of here. Okay. That's when you want that whole dominion thing really understood. Die, fly. Okay. Here's the deal. Flies and lice in abundance. You get a picture of all that? Don't scratch your head now. Come on, stop that. Okay. Yeah. Right? And then he says some more stuff. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Got a picture of this? Unbelievable stuff, man. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake and the locusts came and caterpillars and that without number. You ever read any of this stuff? Come on, man. And then watch this. And did eat up all their herbs in the land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also their firstborn in the land and the chief of all their strength. This is amazing stuff, right? We talked about all this. Now watch. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Anybody read that? That's an amazing verse to me. You see what he just said? And when he brings Israel out, he brought them out with the silver and the gold. We're going to talk about some of that. But here's something that totally mesmerizes me. 2 million Israelites. Do you understand there were 2 million Israelites? Do y'all know there were 2 million Israelites? How many feeble?
None.
Not one feeble among them. We have trouble getting 27 together without a feeble, one or two. They had 2 million, and does it say not one feeble among them? If you read that in the Hebrew, you know what it says? There wasn't any feeble there. Isn't that amazing that that's exactly what it means? There was not, they had their strength. 2 million Israelites came out of Egypt. Now you got to understand, that's everybody from babies to great grandpa. And there's not a feeble one among them. That's amazing to me. What happened on the night before they ate the lamb? Do you understand what I just said? On the night before they ate the lamb. I believe there was supernatural healing in all the land. I believe there was supernatural healing in all the land. And there was not one feeble among them. That speaks volumes to me. I read that a whole nation healed in one night. I think that's awesome. Not one feeble among them. They ate the lamb. I hope that that speaks to you the way that speaks to me. Because man, that speaks to me. Can I tell you something? This is my body broken for you. We eat the lamb. I believe there's healing in this thing. I'm going to talk to you about that. We're doing it in remembrance of him. What did he do? He paid an incredible price. What for? Wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, chastisement of my peace upon him. By his stripes, healing's happening. Come on. They ate the lamb. Do you understand what I just said? Not discerning the Lord's body. What did Paul say? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Why? Because they don't understand what's in the cup. They don't understand what's in the bread. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's something to that. I want your mind to think on that for just a few moments. We're going to study this a little farther. Go to John chapter 6. It's Jesus' most popular sermon. It's not. People walked away by multitudes from John chapter 6. He says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. Remember that? Yeah, this is a hard saying. Come on. But go to John 6. Let's see what he was saying, because it's good stuff, okay? Let's catch it, okay? Look at John chapter 6. We'll go to 48. Go there, okay? Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Wow, that's like pretty amazing. I'm the bread of what? Life. Come on. I'm the bread of life. What's that mean? What he's saying now is, he's saying there's life in this. I am the bread of life. Eat this bread. It's life. You understand that? Let me show you. Watch a couple things. It's pretty strong. He says this, and I love this. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They're dead. This is the bread that's come down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can a man give us his flesh to eat? Then said Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's strong stuff. I don't know, man. Just read it for what it's worth. Are you reading it? Are you seeing that? I mean, it's right in front of you. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. What's he saying there? It's pretty strong stuff. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood. I'm sorry. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me, and I in him. That's pretty strong stuff right there. It speaks volumes to me. It speaks tremendous volumes to me. When I stop and I think about this communion, we can't just... I'll say this. I'll talk to you real plain. For years as a pastor, we had a requirement that once a quarter we did communion with the church. How many of you were in that boat where you went through it because it was kind of a ritualistic thing? And you just did it. Okay, well, we're going to take communion today. Yay, it's a good thing. But it never carried with it the weight of what this thing's really all about. I'm telling you, man, there's a lot to this. He says, he that eats my bread, and he that eats this bread and drinks this cup. He's saying you got to... My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. What was he saying? Consume me. Consume me and be consumed of me. That's amazing to me. When I take this in, man, this is serious stuff to me. It's not just a little cup and a wafer. We have to stop and consider when we take this cup, when we drink the cup, when we eat the bread, man, there's a powerful message behind all that. There's so much to it. It speaks volumes to us, and we have to look at this. Go over to Luke 22 and let me show you. I just think we got to look through the book, man. Let's look through what's he saying. Because he's in the upper room in Luke 22, verse 17. I think this is awesome. Let's go back to 14. When the hour was come, he sat down. It was time. When the hour was come, he sat down. And I think this is kind of interesting. And the 12 apostles with him. At the table with him, there's a betrayer and a denier. But he holds no man accountable. At this point, he's going to share with them. Can I say this? If you could consider the worst person you know, I mean the very worst person you've ever met, I mean like the baddest of the bad, do you know Jesus died for them? He'd have shared with them that night. He was giving his life for every one of us. The 12 apostles are with him, and in the process of that, I think that's pretty amazing. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I'll not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Oh, I think that's amazing. What did he just say? I want to eat the Passover with you. Because why? Because the Passover is going to be fulfilled in the kingdom now. Isn't that amazing? Everything that the Passover was pointing to is about to be fulfilled. That's what he just said. The Passover was all pointing to his death, to his suffering, to the price being paid, to the change of covenants, to the changing of testaments. You understand? And he said, it's all about to be fulfilled. I won't eat with you again until it's all fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? We're on the edge of that. He's right there. Watch this. He took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you. I think that's interesting. I read this stuff. Do you ever think about what it was like for Jesus to eat the Passover that night? He knows everything about the Passover points to him. He's eating the lamb. The bitter herbs. Are you familiar with some of all that stuff? The egg that would have been there and all the different things that are with that. And they're partaking of that going through. They're going to sing the Hallel from Psalm, what is it, Psalm 113? Does that sound right? I think it's Psalm 113. And there'll be a section of Psalm 119 that they'll sing. And it's all part of the Passover that would have went on. That was just natural for them to do. Everything about the Passover was pointing to Jesus. Everything was pointing to his sufferings. He is now moments away from what might be the most brutal beating of any man ever on the face of the planet. Do you understand that? And he's going to eat the Passover, and everything about that Passover points to him. He knows this. This is like a really, really heavy moment. I don't even fully comprehend the idea that he's going to go to the garden and pray until his sweat becomes his blood. I know there's medical terminology for all that, but I don't even know how that's the heaviness of all that. I just know it happened. I just understand that, and I think about that, and it really speaks volumes to me. But when I start to read this stuff, and I see this, they ate the lamb. They went through the Passover. He takes the cup. Take this, divide it among you. Then he takes bread and he blesses it and he breaks it. He broke the bread that symbolized his own body. Tearing that in half, tearing that in parts. An unleavened bread. It's not like a loaf of bread like grandma made. It's unleavened bread. He's going to break it. He's going to tear it and he's going to say, here, eat this, all of you. Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body broken for you. I don't know if we catch the weight of all that, but we need to catch the weight of all that. That's pretty serious. In the process of that, then he takes the cup and he said, this cup's like the New Testament in my blood. It's going to be, and I love this, my body given. He uses two terms here. He says, my body given and my blood shed. My body's given, not taken. My blood shed, not spilled. I think the terminology is pretty amazing as well. I stop and I think about all this stuff and it really speaks volumes to my heart. I know this. Every time I take this, I'm showing his death till he comes. Every time I eat of this, it makes me think, wow, God, you're amazing. God, you're amazing that you would love me this much. That this cup and this bread speaks that kind of volumes to every one of us. But I want to come back to that word. I want to come back to what we read right in the very beginning. And I want to think about what he said. He said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Why? Because they don't discern the Lord's body. They don't understand what's in his cup. Can you think about 2 million Israelites and not one feeble among them? Does that mess with your head like it does mine? Because I can tell you something, man. I take this thing the way it says. It messes with my head. 2 million people coming out of Egypt. They've been there for years. Now, I mean, those people haven't been there 400 years. I'm sure some have come and gone and died and whatever. But in the process of all that, it speaks volumes to me that they would come out of there not one feeble among them. That means there was nobody limping. That means there was nobody on crutches. Nobody had a little scooter. Come on. Nobody on a stretcher. There wasn't one feeble among them. That messes with me. When I read that, it just jumped out to me like in volumes. Not one feeble among them. And I honestly believe that it was because on the night before, every one of them would have ate the lamb. And the blood would have been on the doorposts and above the doorway on the lintel. And every one of them walked out of Egypt. Did you catch that? With the silver and the gold. I love that. I love that they got the silver and the gold. They've been slaves for 400 years. They didn't get paid. Now payday came. Payday came. 430 years if you study it. 430 years. And now it's their day, and they got the silver, they got the gold, and they're walking out with something that's absolutely amazing. But the fact that they're all walking out just totally messes with my head. Not one feeble among them. I want you to consider that as we prepare our hearts for the communion this morning. Yeah. But he's on the way. I want you to think about this communion thing because it is a big deal. Go ahead.
I just felt like Holy Ghost wanted to insert what you and I talked about, the lamb being tied outside the door, and some of them even built a small pen for just such a thing. But going back the night before and killing that lamb was put deliberately right at the door as they walked in and out of their place of residence. Mm-hmm. And it was a custom, and still is actually, that they know that lamb, that it would become personal, that it would become intimate before they actually slayed it, when they sacrificed a lamb for the family itself, that they would intimately know that lamb before they would slay it.
That's a pretty neat word. The lamb would be tied right outside the front door. Every time you come in and out of your house for about a week, that would be there, and they would see the lamb. This is the lamb that's going to be slain. Man, there's a place where you and I just purpose our heart to be intimate with the Lamb and realize that He was slain for you and I. To me, it's a big deal. It's not a small deal. It's a big deal. As you look at the cup that's in front of you, and if you don't have one, we'll make sure that everybody gets one. But there's a place where we think about this, man. There's an incredible price that's paid. There's an incredible gift that's given in the cup and in the wafer. And we stop and we consider, man, He did this for me. He did this for me. And it comes back to that intimacy issue. I want you to consider as you hold that in your hand, it's the meal that heals. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace is upon Him, and by His stripes my healing's bought and paid for. I want you to take that wafer in your hand, if you would, just for a minute. As you consider that wafer, I want you to think about it. I even sometimes, if my mind spins in different directions, but I think about that, it's a perfect circle. There's probably something to that. The love of God's never ending. The love of God never ends. That even if I don't love Him, He still loves me. While we were yet sinners, what? Christ died. He loves me that much. I want you to think about that for just a minute and realize Jesus said, take this. He gave the bread, to His disciples, said, take and eat of it. You know what He said first? He broke that bread. I never take communion that I don't break that, because I think of His broken body, His body broken for me. I don't know what it was like 2,000 years ago in Palestine hanging on a cross. I've never been there. I can't identify with that. I can only imagine what it must be. But He paid a tremendous price for every one of us. I want you to break it and just hold it in your hand a minute. Father, even today as we break the bread in our hands, I thank You, God, for Your love for us. Lord, I thank You that You would so love us that You would give Your only begotten Son to gain many sons and daughters. God, even as we consider the bread that's in our hands right now, I'm asking You, help us, Lord, to keep our hearts pure and our conscience clear, to keep our minds stayed upon You in every way. That we would understand, God, the price that You paid, it's an incredible price. It's an incredible price that you would pay, that you would give yourself for us. Lord, you gave us your body. You said, do it in remembrance of you. This is my body broken. My body broken. God, help us to understand what that broken body looks like. Help us to understand what that broken body represents. God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that just as your body was broken on that cross and they tore your side wide open, the veil of the temple was rent in two. The veil of the temple that said man's on one side and God's on the other is torn in two because of your broken body. And it said, now we have entrance. Now we can come into fellowship. Now we can understand. Now we can come in that face-to-face encounter like Adam had before the fall. We can walk with you. We can talk with you. We can understand things and mysteries that we didn't understand before because your body was broken for us. Lord, help us to never take it as a ritual. Help us to never take it as a light thing, but to always consider the price that you paid and what you've done. God, it's an amazing day as we have the opportunity to take of your broken body. Lord, we do it in remembrance of you. God, I thank you. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for the broken body of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for giving yourself on that cross. You can take it and eat it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your broken body. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You paid an incredible price. Wow. You gave your body to be broken there so that now your body here could be whole. That's amazing. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. He gave the cup to the disciples. And he said, see that cup that's in front of you? That cup represents my blood. I'm going to shed my blood for the entire world. That's what he was saying. I'm shedding my blood for the entire world. That speaks volumes to me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. It's shed for you. It's shed for you. This cup... it's about a new covenant. It's a new testament. It's a new covenant. Because the old covenant couldn't get you to that relationship with God. This cup isn't about you getting to heaven. This cup is about you getting back to God. This cup isn't about you getting to heaven and getting your name in a book. It's about getting you back in relationship with God. It's about restoring us to the Father. That's what he was saying. When he said, I am the way, he didn't mean I'm the way to heaven. He meant I'm the way to the Father. I'm the way to God. Don't miss that. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Paul says every time we drink it in remembrance of him. You can take and drink. Thank you, God. 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 Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. If you're close to somebody right now, can you just take them by the hand for just a minute? I just really feel this in my heart. You don't need to reach across and you don't need to jump anywhere, just if you're close and you can catch somebody. And if you're not, it's okay. It doesn't hurt. It's all right. But there's something that's rising up in my heart about the body of Christ. God, I thank you for the body of Christ. You gave your body to be broken that this body could be whole. You gave your body to the smiters. You gave your body to the whip. You gave your body to the beatings. You gave your body to the cross. You gave your body to those nails. Even the spear that pierces your side, you gave your body for that, that we might be whole, that we might be restored, that we might be made new. I'm asking, Father, that you would just help us now to understand the fullness of the price you paid. Help us to understand the fullness of what you've done. Help us to understand the fullness of what was accomplished through Calvary. God, help us to understand the finished work of the cross. Because that's why we're here. That's what we're here for, God, is to understand our identity, what you purchased. If you purchased this for us, help us to understand what it is that's been purchased. It's the purchase price. Lord, I read that scripture and it convicts my heart. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. And it's because we didn't discern the price you paid and what you purchased. So God, help us to understand. We discern the Lord's body today. We discern, Lord, the blood. We discern, Lord, this body. Lord, we come together and we say, God, we want to get this thing. We want to understand this thing. Help us, God. Permeate our minds. Help us to understand to the fullest the price that you paid. God, I thank you for revelation and illumination of the communion, that it never becomes a ritual, that it never becomes something we just do, that it never is just the Christian thing. And so we do it because, Lord, if we do it without understanding, we're no different than those that you spoke of in Corinthians. So God, I'm asking, help us to have a discernment. Help us to have an understanding. Help us to be able to perceive by the mind and understand what the will of God is concerning these things. Father, we thank you for this privilege. We thank you for this opportunity. And we celebrate who you are and who we are in you, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Yea, God. I really believe there's something to that. I really believe there's a place where we understand what this thing's really all about. Man, it speaks volumes to me. Praise God. You doing okay? Everybody all right? I like taking communion with you guys. It's all right. Amen. You're like spiritual or something. Cool. Yay, God. Did you just... Okay. Yeah, bring it on up. That's fine. Hang on just a minute, Linda. Yay, God. Go ahead.
I just want to ask a question.
Okay.
Chapter 22 of Luke 17. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.
Right.
I don't get that. I don't know what that means.
Oh, what he's saying is, I'm not going to have an opportunity to share with you guys again, okay? In the King James, it says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, it's a cup of wine, until the kingdom of God shall come, okay? Remember that he said repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God is what? At hand, okay? Can I help you with this? I kind of touched on this last week a little bit, but understand, at this point, we're still under the old covenant. The new covenant doesn't come till what? The shedding of blood. You can't have a New Testament until there's a death of the testator. Who's the testator? Jesus Christ. So until his death, we're still under the old covenant. Now, the kingdom of God comes in with the new covenant. You okay with that? So that's what I was saying the other day. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most of those gospels are under the old covenant. They're really Old Testament books, all but the last chapter. Does that make sense? Everybody okay with that? You got to keep that in your mind that way. So that's what he's saying when he says that, until the kingdom of God comes. Because the ushering into the kingdom comes when his death is there. New covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. Can you think that way? You okay with that? Okay, cool.
So when he was walking with the disciples, we are still in the Old Testament until he was crucified?
Absolutely. You okay with that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Jesus is born under the law, right? We got that from Galatians 4. I think that's an exact quote, born under the law, right? And he fulfills the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it. Why? Because he walked out the law perfectly. He's the only one that ever did. But he did it. What the first Adam failed, the second Adam brought in. Everybody okay with that? That's 1 Corinthians 15. That's some good stuff there too. Okay. Trisha, you had a question? Hang on, just for the recording, yeah.
When he's crucified and it says that they gave him, they dipped a sponge and they gave it to him to drink.
Right.
Wasn't that like wine type of thing?
I think it was vinegar, wasn't it?
Okay, because it says wine vinegar, so I wasn't sure.
I don't know, it doesn't sound good.
No.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that was a question I had.
Yeah, I don't think that's applicable to this situation here, though. I understand
what
you're saying. Okay. Okay. Here's the deal. He brings us to a point, and I got to say this. This is like really, really cool. I don't watch a lot of TV preachers. I don't watch a lot of TV, period. But one of the things I can remember seeing this, T.D. Jakes, I like watching The Potter's House. That guy just preaches. He's just a preaching machine sometimes. But he's got some good stuff going on. And he gets pretty excited once in a while. I kind of identify with some of that. I've had people say, you're like a white T.D. Jakes. I think that's a good thing. I'm not sure. Okay. Okay. But anyway, in the process of that, he was preaching one day, and I thought he said something that was absolutely amazing. He said, all these people coming around me, and they're saying, life's not fair. Life's not, because that's how he preaches. Life's not fair. He said, I don't want fair. I want favor. Favor isn't fair. I love that phrase. I've adopted that phrase into my life. I don't want fair. I want favor. Y'all right with favor? Watch this. What Jesus does is through his death and resurrection brings us into a time of favor. Y'all right with that? I'm believing that favor shouldn't be fair. I don't want favor. I'm sorry. I don't want fair. I want favor. I do want favor. Scratch that. Okay. Okay. Here's the deal. We want to live and walk in favor. Okay? But watch this. The year of Jubilee was called the year of favor. Do you remember what Jesus' first message was about? Anybody remember? Go to Luke chapter 4, man. Let's go. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, okay? I love this. Go to about verse 16. This is fun stuff. I love this stuff. Okay? Because we're going to get somewhere. I'm going to talk to you about a time of favor today. Because as we look at the communion, what was he ushering in? He was ushering in this New Testament, which is a time of favor. We're going to look at that. Okay? So go to verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to church. Okay? He went to the synagogue, okay, on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, to understand this is kind of cool stuff. Jesus doesn't pick what he's about to read. He doesn't even pick the idea that he's the one that's going to be doing the reading. But he goes and there'll be a chair in the synagogue, and he actually sits in that chair on purpose so that it will be his time to read. Y'all follow that? I don't know if you understand the custom of the day. But now he's going to sit there, and they're going to deliver to him the reading for the day. Y'all follow that? It was a scroll. They didn't have books like we have books. They had scrolls. Y'all all right with that? Everybody understand when I say scroll? Have you seen some of the scrolls? Some of that stuff's pretty cool stuff. But watch this. Okay? So they delivered to him the scroll. That's what's going to happen. Okay? There was delivered on him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Everybody has understand. If you got a King James, it says Isaiah. So it's Isaiah. Okay? And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. How many know the name gospel there? It's good news, okay? I'm going to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Isn't that amazing? Like, that's all amazing stuff, right? But then read the next verse. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Does anybody have a Bible that says to preach the year of the Lord's favor? Yeah, a lot of you should have that, okay? That's pretty cool. The acceptable year of the Lord. It was referring to the year of Jubilee. It's the time of favor. What did he say? The very next thing that he says is absolutely amazing. Watch. He says he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Woohoo! What did he say? He said, I've come to bring the acceptable year of the Lord. I've come to bring a jubilee to all the land, but it's not just a year, it's a dispensation. That's amazing to me. You got to understand, when he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, what he just said is he just declared himself to be the Messiah. I think that's amazing, because he did it in his boyhood home. And they didn't take well to that, did they? Come on. But he's telling them, man, here's an opportunity. You guys are about to come into an incredible time of favor. So I want you to see this, because I think it's amazing stuff. Watch this, okay? I love the idea. Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Oh. He's anointed me. I love that. Holy Spirit's anointed me. Isn't that cool? Jesus just said that. Do you understand that he's been with the Holy Spirit from time began? From before time began. I get so messed up with the whole idea that God has no beginning. It's just really... And my finite mind can't wrap around that kind of stuff. But watch this. Now he's saying the Spirit of the Lord's upon me and he's anointed me. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm anointed to preach the gospel. Anybody ever see this little phrase? I'm too anointed to be disappointed and too blessed to be stressed. That's probably a good way to look at life too. But here's the idea. The anointing that's resting upon him is an absolutely incredible thing. And watch this. As he's walking out, isn't it amazing? Did you ever, if you study the life of Christ, multitudes flock to him, and it's a love-hate relationship. They either loved him or hated him. They either tried to get to him and touch him or tried to get to him and kill him. It was like there wasn't no middle ground. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Because he said, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either gathering to me or you're scattering from me. You're either with me or you're not with me. I was in Battle Creek, Michigan several years back. I was pastoring in Battle Creek, and there was a young girl there. And she was kind of struggling with some things, and she wanted to counsel a little bit. So the first thing I asked her, I said, son, let me ask you something. Are you saved? And she looked at me and she said, kind of. And that messed me up because I didn't know that. And I looked at her and I said, honey, saved is like pregnant. You either are or you ain't. I never met somebody that was kind of pregnant. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, you either are. What's this kind of? The truth of the matter is, and Jesus says it really, really well, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either with me or you're not with me. That's what he's saying. I've often said this. I'm going to tell you something. This is the way I live my life. I am an extremist. I go all out for whatever I'm doing. And here's the deal. If I backslide, you won't have to wonder. I figure if I'm going to serve him, I'm going to serve him 100%. If I'm not, I'm going to serve the devil 100%. Does that make sense? The idea of trying to live with one foot in the church, one foot in the world is absolutely ridiculous to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I got news for you. It's going to split and you're going to hurt. I promise you. It's going to be painful. It's like sitting on a picket fence. You will not enjoy it. The idea is, and you stop and think about this for just a minute. Jesus just says something that's absolutely powerful. He said, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to deliver captives. This is amazing stuff. And what he's saying is, I have come to change the world. Do you understand that? And then he says something that's absolutely phenomenal at the very end. He says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I don't even know if we can fully understand that or not, but what he's saying is this is a time of jubilee. This is a time where, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Here's a time of incredible favor. You have opportunity to live and walk in favor. The deal of it is if we were to study this out, what does favor look like? What's favor look like? If we're going to walk in favor, maybe we ought to know a little bit about what favor looks like. I want to do this, so grab the microphone, because I want to do something today. We're going to talk a little bit. We're going to get involved here. If I was to say favor, what does favor... I'm a person that's not affiliated with church. You say, man, I've got the favor of God in my life. I'm like, what's that mean? What's favor mean? Answer that. Who wants to answer that? What's favor mean to you? Tell me what favor means. Donna wants to. Come on, we'll go all over the room. I'm going to ask a whole bunch of you. Because I want to know what you think favor looks like. And I'm not going to tell you're right or wrong, because there is no right or wrong. I want to know your opinion. That's all. Cool. Now it feels better. Go ahead.
Well, the word grace is his favor upon me, that I'm his... Oh, there's a whole bunch... I'm his prized possession. His grace is in my life, empowering me to do the right thing. He chose me. He called me out to do good works.
Okay. So that's his favor? Okay. So favor implies grace is what you're saying, right?
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead, Bob. Go ahead.
I would say for someone that doesn't know the Lord, when you're telling them that I have the favor of the Lord on me, I would think of a gift.
Okay.
An undeserved gift.
An undeserved gift. Cool. Okay. Okay, keep going. I have to stay with the students. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead. Anybody else? We got all over the place, so just start running. Okay? Just looking at some different ideas of what favor looks like.
I think I'm going to use it in a natural term for the fact that there are people that you are in their lives and they grant you things, and it's their favor towards you because they love you, like you, and you have a special place in their life, and there's things that they wouldn't do for other people that it'll do for you.
Okay. Okay? Because you have a special place in their heart. Okay? Go ahead.
He makes his face to shine upon me. I'm his favorite. And I just Hebrews 4 comes to me real strong, that I just rest in him. I trust him. And he loves me. And because he loves me, I can trust him. He just shows me his loving kindness is his favor.
Okay. Okay. Right behind you.
I would see it as an undeserved continual blessing that can never be taken away.
Okay.
He just consistently loves, consistently pours, and it's just a receiving of something that you didn't earn.
I didn't earn. I couldn't pay for it. Cool. Good. Go ahead. Somebody else. Kathy's over here. Jeanette's over there. But let's just see, because you're all hitting a bunch of neat stuff, actually. Catching all this? Different feelings about what favor looks like? Go ahead.
In my Bible, it says kindness to his people, but I think it's love.
Okay. 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 I understand that. Okay. She's running by. Okay.
I feel that when I have the Lord's favor, it's able to walk into places and do things that I wouldn't be able to do without his favor. He just opens up opportunities to me.
Okay.
To go where I couldn't go. It's like to see a king, to see a representative that I just say, Lord, I need your favor to get into this office because I'm a nobody. But you are somebody, and I just pray, and he does it.
Wow.
Because I have his favor, because I'm his kid.
Okay, cool. Cool. So there's a supernatural empowerment involved with that. Cool.
Favor is being stress-free. Okay.
There's a good word right there. Go ahead, Shane.
Yeah, when I think of favor, I kind of think of Joseph. Where his conditions, the world wouldn't look as favored. Most of his life's conditions, the condition around his life. But again, going to what she said about stress, it's our perspective on the we being in God's favor means that we have a different perspective that does have a divine backing to where we can be in the worst conditions.
Okay.
And yet still be able to, and yet still have everything we touch turn to gold. And maybe not in the most financial sense, even though I believe that's in there, material-wise, having our material blessings multiply and be given more responsibilities and grow in where we're at, but also ability to stand outside of the situation that we're actually in, like Joseph was able to, and still excel, no matter what we're going through, no matter what the world is trying to throw at us.
Absolutely. Cool. Good word. Good word. Linda's right here. Okay, right behind you. Go ahead. That's fine. Go ahead. Okay.
Going back to what Jeanette said, someone once gave the example of if you worked at, like, a McDonald's, you would know who the son was because he would do things that he wouldn't be able to, that no one else would do. He'd do things without asking. He'd just go and do them and go and take things. It wouldn't be like, oh, I need to go ask the manager if the manager was his father. It's just kind of a given, going back to he goes before us in things.
Cool. Okay. Good words. A lot of good words.
I was just going to say highly blessed.
Highly blessed.
Highly blessed.
Blessed and highly just favored.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. I understand. Sure. Sure. Okay. Barb's over here. You go wherever. Okay. I'm sorry. Okay.
I think of it as a special advantage, as though, like, things in the natural line up for you rather than against you.
Wow.
Divine protection, an outpouring, and also provision.
Wow. Okay. A lot of good words there. A lot of good words there. I'm just going to let you keep running because there's a lot of hands going now. Because we've got a lot of ideas of what favor looks like, right? Go ahead.
I think of him unconditionally loving me as his child.
Talking to Mike, honey. Yeah.
There's no bars bared. I'm unconditionally loved. I'm his child. And I'm loved far beyond anything anyone else could ever love me.
Okay.
Unconditionally.
Unconditionally. Absolutely. Okay. Lots of different ideas. Shana's behind you.
The word that comes to mind for me, if I were to try and describe it to someone, would be providence. It's being able to walk without thinking, be able to do.
I do it all the time. go ahead.
Just going about your day in rest without mm-hmm. having to be in here and just mm-hmm. being mm-hmm. and resting in that and anything that you want, not having to be here, but just having it because
gotcha.
You are.
Okay, cool. You understand what she's saying? It's just a natural response then. Yeah.
I went to Lancaster Prison one time, and I had to explain to these women who were in prison about what love and grace and favor was. And the Lord kind of gave me this analogy. It's like, remember when you were a kid and you played like kickball or baseball, and if the ball didn't go the right way, you would immediately call, "Do over."
Okay.
Because I had to explain to them in real simple terms what the favor and the grace and the love of God was, and they really understood it when I said that. And that's what I think. The favor of God is that if we don't do it right, we can say, "Lord, I need a do-over."
Wow. I can see that amplifying our prayer life right now. Okay. Okay, go ahead.
At the beginning, when some of the responses were, favor is grace.
Okay.
And that was my response. And I've been taught that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that does favor for me.
Okay. A lot of neat terms, a lot of neat ideas, a lot of neat thoughts. Okay. Here's the idea. Favor is a derivative from the word favorite. Isn't it kind of nice to look at yourself as God's favorite? Because I've been saying for years, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. I'm convinced of that. Now watch this, because some of the things that we're going to look at, okay, I think this, if you look at the scripture that's on the wall in the church, it's Matthew 6 and 33, and a lot of you might know that, but it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you." Right? And if we'd have to understand what all these things are, we'd have to read the chapter, but he's talking about provision. He's talking about, you know, everything that you're absolutely going to need, all the necessities of life. It's food, it's shelter, it's clothing. He touches all that stuff for the necessities of life. And he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I preached a couple weeks ago here on a Sunday morning about preaching on, you know, about going after his righteousness. But in the process of that, what we found was, if we were to seek the kingdom of God, seek his righteousness, everything else falls in line in our life. And we find the favor of God. Why do you say that? Because I believe, and it is probably where I'm at, but kingdom living releases favor. We're going to talk about what that looks like right after the break, because Sue's standing up there saying, but before we take a break, there's a young lady that's coming, and she wants to say something, and I bet I know what it's about.
Well, that would kind of be good. How many of you know, if you were here yesterday, what today is for me? Christmas. A little louder.
Christmas in July.
Yes, and if you're watching by internet, it's okay. I'm just a little goofy. It's all right. Today is Christmas in July. So as you leave, there's a little gift for you by the door. Some is for the ladies and some is for the men. So be blessed, and we love you here. Take your break.
Oh, wow. Christmas presents. Cool. Okay, here's the deal. Take a break. We'll be back in 20 minutes.